Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. Again, I appreciate all our visitors being here and you all being faithful. And you know, this time of year, there's a lot of things going around, a lot of bugs and all those kind of things. And so you know how we all have our assigned seats, you know how that works. So if there's someone around you, I may miss them. And if you see them, you can look them up in the directory or something and give them a little call, make sure they're okay. I don't want to miss anybody, but sometimes I get to talking and between the choir and all those kind of things. Folks come in, they're gone for a week or two or three, and I've missed them and didn't know that they were. So you can help us out. I know they appreciate it. Besides the fact they think I'm supposed to care. You know, when they find out somebody doesn't have to care, cares. That's even better. So I just would encourage you. We're all the part of the body of Christ. You know, when one suffers, they all suffer. When one hurt, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. And so we're all part of the body of Christ. And I appreciate it so very, very much. Appreciate you all. And be thinking about some folks you can invite for Christmas, whether it's a Sunday morning or the Christmas Eve service, whatever that may be. And because there's always folks who start changing in their mind. They start thinking about the more spiritual things and gives you an opportunity to invite them. And you never know, may see some folks saved or just maybe give them a little booster shot, just kind of get in. And just sometimes people just want to know somebody cares. You know, they just want to know somebody cares. And that's okay. We all want to know somebody cares. Aren't you? Isn't that right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. And we are been talking about possessing the promises of God, and that's way back when, and we talked about the Holy Spirit that comes when we get saved. The fact is, I've been kind of leading up to this. We didn't know how extensive to go into the study of the Holy Spirit, but every time I get finished, well, they ought to know that part too. They ought to know that part too, so it takes a little while to get it all out. And so we are talking about some things. I'm going to give you a little introduction today about some things that we're going to talk about then next week. I think it'll be a blessing to you. You know, when we folks think about Christians, well, they ought to live a certain way. Well, that's because they're Christians. Well, people see, well, I'm going to be a Christian, so I'm going to live a certain way. Well, that's okay. But the fact is, if we're truly a Christian, we're following the Lord, we're letting Him change us, we are going to live a certain way. That's called the fruit of the Spirit. I think sometimes we get so pragmatic, we get so physically oriented in our realm, we think that this is all there is and I've got to work this up. And yes, there are some things. We do make a decision, but the biggest decision is to yield and surrender to God in obedience. You were in here during the Sunday school hour with Brother Nathan. He had a good lesson, was kind of working right toward this, and it came out of Joshua, but again, it's the same. In fact, my wife and I were talking about the thing. There's very few different things in the Bible. God just hits it from a lot of different ways. Dr. Tom Malone, who built a great church years ago in Pontiac, Michigan. I'm not sure the church is even there now. He's long since gone to glory. But he says, he was a preacher from way back, and he talked like this. You know, and I could always, the first time I heard him preach, I could hardly understand a word he said. And he says, you know, I said, I'm going to preach on this. He says, I've got about three messages. I got 15,000 titles, but I got about three messages. And that's true and not true. But you read in the Bible, there's some things that are very basic, very things that are very fundamental to the faith. And a lot of things, those are the things where we miss. And that's why we don't experience the Christian life that God has called us to have. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth," and you've heard, many folks have heard me speak on this and mention this verse before, these verses, but it says, "that ye henceforth, from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old way of life, the old habits, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not, notice this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now everything we've read so far here is in relation to the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God. There's a new man, there's an old man. And he says, now don't let that old man hang around. Don't let that old man there, because you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, maybe he wasn't watching this time, or maybe it's not so bad. You're sealed with him until the day of redemption. He is in your heart. He can't help but see and hear and everything that we do and say and think. We're not pulling the wool over his eyes one iota. And yet we think, well, God's going to bless me. You may fool me. You may fool everybody else in the church. You may fool your spouse. You may fool your kids. You may fool your parents. You ain't going to fool God. So he says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And going along with that, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There again, verse 31 is talking about the old man. Verse 32 is talking about the new man. Now you say, well, I can't forgive that person. No, you can't. But the new man can. So we're going to discuss this a little. This is one of those things that we have trouble, and sometimes we need to be reminded. So we're talking about this topic. Let's pray. We're going to talk about putting on the new man. Putting on the new man. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the power we have in your Spirit. Thank you for the gift of salvation that's full and free, not of works, lest any man should boast, and simply our decision to choose and receive that gift that you've given us when you died on the cross and your blood paid for all of our sins, every single one. Even the ones we haven't committed yet. Lord, you have paid for all our sins. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. Lord, we thank you for that. But Lord, there's a long time, you being willing, that we'll be here till that time. And may our lives bring glory to you. Let our light so shine, the light that came in when you came in. Because in you is no darkness at all. And let our light so shine before men that they may see the good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Draw others, and also keep us away from the corruptions in this world through lust. As we yield to your Spirit, may we learn some things here this morning. How to better put on the new man and put off the old. Lord, I want to be helped to these folks. A lot of folks get saved and spend their whole life in the wilderness and never see the promised land of living a Christian, victorious Christian life. I want them to see that. They get saved and think, well, nothing has changed. And it's because they haven't allowed you to change it. Lord, I pray that you'll give us your wisdom. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this evening, I am going to speak on the purpose, to a certain extent, of the manifestation gifts and the role that they play in this 21st century world. Again, it's the Holy Spirit here. There's much confusion over this topic, and it causes much division among God's people because of the ignorance on this topic. Paul said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And this ignorance on the topic has caused many unnecessary issues in the body of Christ. And some people think if you don't believe in tongues, then you're not saved. And some folks believe that if you do believe in such a thing, that you're not saved. I want to give you some understanding here. This is a little touchy, but I want you to be here, and we'll see what God has. Now, we've spent a significant time on the Holy Spirit. And I know you figured that out. Here we go again. But I want you to understand these things. Study to show thyself approved, a worker that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
The reason I spend so much time is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is extremely significant. The work is significant in the necessity of the Holy Spirit to do the work rather than the man and his flesh. And the significant in that the work that the Holy Spirit does is essential in so many areas of our lives, many of which we're not even aware. Many of which we just live our life and go on and live and die, and we forget that it was the Holy Spirit that was supposed to be living through us. Now, we've spoken on how the Holy Spirit empowers us to serve Him and win others to Christ. And Spirit also regenerates us and quickens our spirit and makes us alive and able to communicate and commune with the Lord. In the process of the regeneration, the making new, the Holy Spirit indwells us and then makes us a new creation. That means there's a new man. If you know Christ as your Savior, there's a new man living inside you who will continue to be with us until we leave this world of sin. Now, let me make sure you understand salvation. Some folks, I still have folks who say, well, I'm saved, and that means they changed their ways, they turned over a new leaf. You can turn all the leaves, you can go out in here and find it's fall. Turn over all the leaves you want, it's not going to save you. You can turn over the whole tree, it's not going to make the difference. What we got to do is have a change of heart, a spiritual difference, a regeneration, something new that happens in our heart. Now, that only happens when we are willing to receive Christ as our Savior. Now, I know we go out and tell folks how to get saved, and we want them to escape hell, and that's good. I mean, that is, in many ways, that's the longest deal of the whole thing. And so we ought to have that considered. But there's also a change in one's life. And yes, we can be saved from the mess of this life as God makes us a new creation. So do you know for sure if you die to go to heaven? If you don't know that, you need to get that settled. I'm serious. You say, well, I went to church all my life. That's not what I asked. Well, I'm a member of this church and that church. I'm not saying, well, I've been baptized. You could be baptized in every creek and stream, so every tadpole in here between here and California knows your name. It's not going to get you to heaven because it's not baptism that saves you. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. The thief on the cross went to paradise with Jesus and never had a chance to be baptized. So it's not baptism, not joining the church, it's not doing all the good deeds. Those things are fine. You should do those once you're saved. Jesus died and paid for all our sin. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, that's what the word sin means. He missed the mark and come short of what God is. Nobody can enter heaven. No one can enter in that would defile it, make it dirty, bring any kind of sin at all into it. And so if that's the case, we can't go to God's presence without our sin being dealt with, and we can't do a thing with it. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags compared to God. When we're up a creek without a paddle, but there is a paddle. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commendeth his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration. In other words, God didn't have to, but in his mercy, he felt sorry for us. He showed pity. He said, I'll save you anyway. I'll pay your debt. And all you got to do is take it. Now, when you do that, you're saved. And when you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, some folks come to church and then decide, with good intentions, that they need to start behaving like a Christian. They come to church and want to start behaving like a Christian. It is as if they think that if they behave like a Christian, then thus they are a Christian. Now, I don't know about you, but I was a little kid. Oh, I don't know, 8, 9 years old, all the guys walked around going, and of course we all had mini bikes and trail bikes and something. We liked to shift gears, and of course we had like about 25 gears. We just kept shifting, you know. But that didn't make us a dirt bike. We can act like one, but that doesn't mean we are. You know, they say, you know, the old story, you can come and sit in a pew. Doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in the garage makes you a car. Now, It is as if these people think that if they behave like a Christian, then thus they are. And other religions are like that. Islam thinks if you take the five tenets of Islam and you're thus a Muslim. Wait a minute. If we are saved and thus are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we should yield to that Spirit and the Holy Spirit will be lived out through us and thus we will behave as a Christian should. We cannot truly be Christ-like both inside and out unless Christ is living through us. We need to sacrifice ourselves and allow Christ to live through us. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me remind you of a couple quick things here. The new spirit, think about it, the new spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes from God. The Spirit of God makes us another person. You've been here with other messages, you know about that. The Spirit of God gives us a new heart, if you will. Saul had a new outlook, a new boldness, a new strength, a new power. Number two, to see the Spirit work, we need to obey the commands of God. God does not walk in darkness, and the Holy Spirit is God. And if we're going to walk in darkness, don't expect the Spirit to be there. Now, He's there, He's everywhere. But He's not encouraging, He's not walking with you in that darkness. Now, if you may be in the middle of the dark darkness, and you see the waves rolling, and then you start going under, and you say, Lord, save me, He will. Because of His mercy. But that doesn't mean He wanted us where we are. So to see the Spirit at work, to enact and engage the power of God in our lives, we must be surrendered to the will of God and thus giving ourselves over to be obedient to God. Surrender our will, surrender our logic, our thoughts, our authority, our position as leader, our rights, our wants, our preferences, our self-respect if necessary, our comfort, our safety. We cannot be full of self and also full of the Spirit. The more we are surrendered, the more power of God, more you will see God work in you. And in so doing, we are putting off the old man and allowing the Spirit of God to take charge, putting on the new man. I'll explain a little bit more in a second. Now, so we are putting on the new man when we do that. Number three, when we refuse to obey the commands of God, we will stop seeing the Spirit of God working in our lives. We are allowing the new man to come off. And thus the old man is back in charge. You see, inside, well, I'll get to that in a second. I'll do that in a second. The more we surrender, the more you will see the work of God. The less we surrender, the less we will see the work of God in our lives. When we stop seeing the Spirit of God working in our lives, what happens is we see the fleshly, sinful person on the inside, a sinful spirit, if you will, working in his place. We saw that in the life of Saul a few weeks ago. Now, number four, if we decide to go off on our own, God will allow us to do so, but we will do so without God's blessing and power. You follow me? Just hang tight. Got some points we want to make. Number five, what do we do if we have already rebelled against the Lord and gone off and done our own thing and our own reasoning and sin, and the old man is back on? Well, you confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He that covereth his sin pretends it didn't happen. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth sin shall not prosper, shall not get ahead. You're not going to get anywhere in what you're trying to do. He that covereth sin shall not prosper. He that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. See, God doesn't owe us a thing. He gave us life. We're the one to mess it up. It could throw us out with a whole bunch of other folks. You know, there's no reason why he has to save us. But he loves us, and in his mercy, he saves us. And so if we decide that we messed up, well, then we can come back to him. Now, just, okay, you got those points. People get saved and they think, oh, everything's supposed to work out fine. Well, first of all, what planet do you live on? It doesn't happen that way. There's always things. And the fact is, God, by the way, just because it's bad, well, God did that to him. No, he didn't. He may have allowed it. He tempts no man with evil, nor is tempted with evil. But sometimes if he may let us skin our knees if we're not listening. Sometimes he allows us to get hurt pretty bad. Sometimes he may take another type of hurt that had nothing to do with us to get our attention. God is amazing. He can use anything and everything if necessary. He can even use a sin of somebody else to make an impact on you. Not that he wanted them to sin. But since he did, he'll use it. And since he knew it was going to happen, he can use it. Not that he wanted it to. He should have stopped. God had another way of doing things the right way. But people get saved and they think everything's going to be fine. There's many divorces amongst people who call themselves Christian as people who don't call themselves Christian. That's quite an indictment. Now, why is that? Why is it that, you know, we have a lot of families and they raise their kids? Now, I understand that, you know, you don't make all your decisions for your kids, but I think there's a lot of things we could have done to head off a lot of problems. Now, sometimes, you know, you might have got married before you were saved, and so you're saved and your spouse isn't, and then your kids are living in this situation and they're struggling, and you know it's always easier to go towards sin than righteousness. I mean, it's like rowing upstream. And so you say, well, you know, what happened? What did I do wrong? Well, maybe, well, since we're all sinners, we did something wrong. But chances are it wasn't necessarily enough to do that and to cause your kids to go the wrong direction, but they're confused, and in the middle of this situation, sin causes those things. What am I driving at? I'm saying that just about all our interpersonal problems, which is really most of our problems, by the way, can be solved by the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the new man living out who he is through you. Listen, you can ask anybody who counsels couples and families. And when it's all said and done, they'll say, well, this person did this and this and this and didn't do this and didn't do this and this, you know, and they point out their problems and they point out their problems, and you know, we can do that all day. And you can. Well, that's not right. You don't think that was right, do you, preacher? Well, no, I don't think it's right. But the fact is, that's a symptom. Now, around here, you know, in Susquehanna Valley, you can get a lot of, we were just talking about allergies and all this stuff, you know, and be honest with you, my nose will run, my eyes will water, I'll get ear infection, my throat gets weird, and just stuff all the time. The fact is, those aren't the problem, even though we say, well, as long as we can get rid of the symptoms, we're okay. See, a lot of people, they just want to get rid of the bother. They want to get rid of the problems. The problem is what we need to do is get rid of the sin that causes the problem. Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Listen, only by pride, only by pride cometh contention. I can't believe she talked to me like that. How dare she talk to me like that? I don't deserve to be talked like that. You should listen to me. Or you might have been just minding your own business, and all of a sudden someone said, why do you part your hair like that? Well, what do you mean? And all of a sudden we're embarrassed. What does that mean? We've put pressure on our pride. And all of a sudden there's contention. Now, what if you lived in a home that was full of love, and joy, and peace, and goodness, and gentleness, long-suffering, meekness, faith? And what if everybody in that house really strove to let the Lord live that out in their life? Some of us wouldn't know how to act. What? If there's no problems, there's no contention, what's life about? I don't listen, life is too short to live it and wasting my time arguing with somebody. The fact is, when we got married, I decided that life is too short, my marriage is too important nothing is important enough to break my marriage up over. Now, so she does everything you want. No.
And I don't do everything she wants. I'll guarantee you.
There's times she's just long-suffering. We built our house, and there was trim work that was laying in our master bedroom for 2 years until I finally got it up. I mean, rough trim work, laying over there in the side of the room there, you know. I'm just busy at the church and doing this and doing that, and there it was.
Wasn't it? You remember that?
Now, see, look. You know what? Watch. You don't hardly even remember that, do you? You don't? Know why? Because what difference was it going to make if she complained? I tell you what the difference is going to make. If I let my flesh get going, and she lets her flesh get going. I mean, people divorce over stuff like this. He never listens to me. We can't live like this. What do you mean you can't live like this? You ever watch Little House on the Prairie? I stay away from as far. Somebody's going to die. You know, you never want to, when that show starts and everybody's happy, you know you're in trouble because somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to get shot. Now, I'm not getting to my point here. My point is this. God resists the proud, and as long as we are full of pride, God is not going to fix our problem. In fact, God is going to be resisting us too. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Watch. We don't need 100 ways to keep hubby happy. Now, if you want to learn those things, okay, that's all right. But if I have not love, it's all sounding brass and tinkling cymbals and it's noise anyway. All those good things I could do, she's just doing it because she wants something. You know what I mean? You know what? There's times when you know, I know this person loves me. And then there's some people who say, well, they're being awful nice. I wonder what they got up their sleeve. What do you want? You go home and she's fixed your favorite meal. She's got candles on the table and that little dress you just really like. And you're thinking, oh my soul, where's the guillotine? I'm dead, man. What has she got going on? Isn't that a shame? He remembered my birthday. He took me out to my favorite restaurant and gave me a dozen red roses. I'm in big trouble. The fact is, when you love one another, it's the way it's supposed to be. In fact, you can be honest with you. The red roses are nice, but they're not necessarily necessary. My favorite meal is good. But the fact is, if I know she loves me and she cares for me, when I can go home, we're not going to have an argument. You know what? The other thing's okay. The big things are tended to. Those 100 ways may be fine unless your hubby, unless you love your hubby with God's love, they're not going to give the results you desire. But I'm not sure I can love my husband the way I should. I don't think I can love my wife the way I should. And that may be true. In fact, none of us can love with a true godly love without God in charge of us. Now, we don't want to believe that. Well, we've got to believe the Bible, what it says. We may not be able to love as we should as the sinful person we are when we were born, but God can love through us as the person we become when we're born again and yielded to the Spirit of God. He that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Well, I'm saved now, so now I can love. You can, but do you? You're born of God, good, but do you know? You guys like this? You and Lord? I mean, really, humble before him, never hanging up praying without ceasing. Now you're not running around your knees all the time praying. I talk to my wife all the time, but I don't have to run around my knees and talk to her. I talk to her. She walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am her own. And the Lord does the same thing. If we're going to live and practice the presence of him.
Ready for this? Number one
This is my first point. I know, it's awful. In order to live as a Christian should live and be all that God intended us to be, we need a new man living inside of us. The old man is a mess. Now, we may have been trained. Sometimes in our society, like right here in central Pennsylvania, a relatively moral area, at least it used to be. And I tell you what happened. We decided that we are good people. We don't do that. And we have been trained and we have habits of life that are pretty decent. But I tell you what has happened. Because we think we're pretty decent, society in general in our area has failed to remind the new generation coming up, we're just sinners saved by grace, hopefully. We're sinners who are headed for hell. We're sinners who sin. The heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know? Well, don't say that. It kills her self-esteem. I'm not going to be victorious because of my... I can't even talk. Victorious because of my self-esteem. Victory is in the Lord. And what has happened? The generations have gone by and we have failed to remind us we must be born again. And then another generation, now what has happened? Man has now decided they are fine all by themselves. And by the way, I should have what you have too. Give it to me. And if you won't give it to me, I'll just take it. Because with my self-esteem, I deserve it. Society owes it to me. This is how we've come to where we are. And now we're in a society, why isn't all this working? I go to church. I even read my Bible. I listen to radio programs all day long. Well, good for you. Are you yielding to what it is that the Word of God says? Or do you keep listening to programs, having itching ears, hoping they'll tell you something different? Well, they're Christians, and they say, I'm fine, just the way I am. I think I'll listen to them. And so there's that crazy guy down there at Lighthouse Baptist Church. He calls me a sinner. He's not very nice. Kind of mean. Insulting. Well, I'm just one too. John 3. Don't go there. You know the story. Early in Jesus' ministry, a man named Nicodemus came to him by night. And he said, we know that you're of God because of the things you do. You're different than everybody else. Now, I know there's miracles and all these things, but he was also being oppressed and persecuted, if you will, and he was a different type of person. He said, I know that you're of God because of the things that you do. And he turns around and he says, well, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. See, there was an implication. He says, I know that you're from God because of what you do and how you do. The power of God is on your life. People don't live like that. And he says, well, you could live like that too, but you must be born again. Born again means born from above, regenerated. And he says, oh, come on now. What am I doing? Go back to my mom and have her give birth to me all over again? He said, no. Yeah, you got to be born of water. You got to be born of the flesh, but you'll be born of the Spirit. He said, you see, that Spirit is like the wind. You go back and read it. The Spirit is like that wind. You can't touch it. You can't see it, but you can see what it does. We've had enough hurricanes and storms in the last few months here. You could walk into a town, they said, man, just look at this. Look at the devastation. It's just gone. You couldn't see it, but you could see what the wind was doing. And that was a negative way. God says, I can do something in your life, and you will see it, but you've got to let the Spirit have free will in your life. I've got a whole list of things here, but I don't want to give you all these. having a new man, having that new man is not just turning over a new leaf. The new man is something we receive from God when we are saved, but we must choose to put him on. We choose to put him on by obeying the word of God in the heart as well as in the action. And then the power of God kicks in and gives us the power for the victory. We can possess the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit. We can produce the fruit of the Spirit and truly live as a new person. If you are truly born again, there is a new person, a new man living inside of you. Got quiet there. If you're saved, there is a new person living inside of you. That old man may not be able to live for God, but the new man can. This is how Saul, the Holy Spirit came on him, and the Bible says in 1 Samuel 10, he says he became another man. There's things you could do you couldn't do before. Things that you used to do don't even make sense to do anymore. But this is the way I am. I know. That's the old man. But if you're saved, you have a new man hidden down in there somewhere, and the new man is a different man, not subject to the flesh. So what we need to do is confess our old man, confess our sin, forsake our old man, forsake our sin, and let God extend his mercy. And in God's mercy, then, he begins to mold us in his grace. One more thing here before we stop. I'm not going to get done, but I'm going to do a whole thing. Some of you realize this, and I've heard this before, some have not. There are three, and really there's variations of the one here, but there are three basic kinds or types of men. And when I say men, I'm thinking in general, men and women, mankind. Now, as an unsaved person, when we're born unsaved. We're born spiritually dead. Death is a pass upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're spiritually dead. The Bible calls him the natural man. It's what we are when nature, just when, as we were born by nature. But that is the old man. Okay? That's the old man. The person we are when we are born, spiritually dead, led by the flesh. I have four grandkids and one on the way, and I love them very dearly. We all went out for dinner and celebrated Hannah's birthday. Was this 25? Wow. Quarter of a century. Yeah. Anyway, to be honest with you, people walk by our table and they just said, oh, aren't they beautiful? I bet you they were going, hey, they probably wouldn't have said that. But now, are they saved yet? No, they're being trained, and that's all good. That's all good. But there's times when they all kind of get together and we're laughing. All of a sudden, they all just decide to scream. I mean, just decide to scream. And you tell them, and that's, you know, that was just childish foolishness. But then when you tell them no and they do it, now we've got disobedience. And then you got it, and then they look at you. You know, don't touch that. No, don't touch that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you didn't have to teach your kid to sin. That's the way they're born. That's the natural man. Okay? Now, that's who we are. We're headed for hell. Unable to live in true righteousness. And this is why Nicodemus had to be born again. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Bible. He had grown up. He had studied. He was a great man. And Jesus says, you know, you got to get saved. You need to be born again. Now, we may have different inclinations in our sin, some worse than others, but we're still living in the flesh. What you're inclined to do as a sinner may be different than me, and what ladies are inclined are different than a man, and vice versa, and all those kind of things, but it's still just sin. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So in other words, the natural man says, I don't even understand how you can trust God. How can you do that? I remember my dad before he got saved. He just couldn't understand a lot of the things we take for granted as Christians. And once he got saved, he said, I just don't understand why these people don't understand these things like this. It makes sense. Well, his understanding had changed because a new man had moved in. Now, when we are saved, you trust Christ as your Savior. That's what you're putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. Sinners headed for hell, but I'm going to trust what he did on the cross. When we become saved, as a saved person, you have two possibilities, and there's kind of like a degree of division in between the two. You have what we call the carnal man. When you're saved, you can be the carnal man. That's the old man still living, even though the new man's moved in. Feel what I'm saying? That's the old man. You're saved, but you're still living and behaving as the unsaved natural man lives. This person has the new man in him, but doesn't put him on. This person still has the old man on. And chances are, we all begin our spiritual life as carnal Christians. We don't know it. We're happy. But there are a lot of things we need to put off and some things we need to put on. We are supposed to grow into spiritual Christians. The Bible says, Jesus says, go out. He said, preach the gospel to all creatures. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That means teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. That's where we're moving away from the natural man, trying to move toward the spiritual man. Now, the fact is, we're probably, none of us are still living totally in the old man, and none of us are totally the spiritual man. We're somewhere in between here, aiming to grow in Christ. 2 Peter says to give all diligence to add to our faith so that we are the partakers of the divine nature and enjoy the great and precious promises of God. So we can be saved and still living like the old man. We hadn't put the new man on. The new man is the spiritual man. Colossians 3:8 says this, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, he's saying, doesn't matter who you are, just like salvation, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He says, it makes no difference whether you're Jew or Greek, same Lord is over all, is rich in all that call upon him. He says, I will let you have a new man living in you, no matter where you came from, no matter who you are, where you are in life, if we're willing to put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, it's not all uncommon for those that have developed into fairly spiritual Christians to stop diligently adding to our faith, and we kind of work our way back down the scale a little bit, and the old man is spending more time being in charge than the new man. See, it's not like you get up, it's not like who wants to be a millionaire, and you get to a certain part, and you got your $5,000. You can't go back? Well, I'm sorry. Now, are we losing our salvation? No. We're sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's in here. But we're allowing the old man to run the house. I'm going to stop here. I want you to come back tonight to some things I want you to see here. And then next week is the 19th, isn't it? All right. Probably 2 weeks from now. Next week is kind of a Thanksgiving message. But anyway, always do it the week before Thanksgiving. Let me encourage you to go back and read our passage we talked about here, Ephesians 4:17, Colossians 3:8. Get yourself ready, because next week we're going to do what we have to do to put on the new man. Put on the new man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths. And Lord, help us to rise up in the arms of faith and do what you've called us to do. Lord, sometimes it becomes a little laborious, but Lord, we have to learn the Word of God, rightfully dividing the Word of truth, precept upon precept, line upon line. We can rise up and be what you've called us to be. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question. First of all, do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven? Are you 100% sure that this is settled? If you were outside the gates of heaven, you knocked on the door of heaven, they asked you why they should let you in the door, what would you tell them? If it has anything to do with your good works, it's not going to do it. It's by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you don't have that squared away, we'd love to be able to have someone here to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. If you'd come, we can do that. If you're here this morning, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, how much is the old man running the show, and how much is the new man running the show? When you get up in the morning, do you put the old man away and put on the new man? Or do we get up and forget to put the new man on, we're just running around that same old dirty clothes of the old man again? Where are you? Are you yielding to him? Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. Father, speak to our hearts. Use us. Piano and Morgan's playing. There's a decision to make. The altar's open. Would you come? Something that you want to bring to the Lord. What's he asking from you?